Wow. You know, it's so interesting that I had no idea what Sister Adriana is going to be sharing. I only asked her yesterday that if the Lord put a word into your heart, just share it even this morning. And whatever that she's just shared is going to be tying in with exactly whatever I'm going to be sharing. In fact, you will almost hear some similar words, you know, in there as well. And we believe this is really of the Lord, and it's the Lord's timing as well. So are we ready to receive from the Lord? Yeah. You know, there was a pastor who said this to me previously. I mean, yeah, this is what he said. He said, you know, if you are hearing from the Lord, you want to hear from the Lord, but you're not hearing, it's because probably, I mean, one of the possibilities might be that he has already spoken, but we have not done anything about it. So, how many of us want to hear from the Lord? All right? Okay, how many of us are willing to respond to Him? Okay? Let us all be willing to respond to Him. His word is always good, and His heart is always good. Amen? All right? Can we now put our hands to our hearts, close our eyes, and just lift up your hands and say, Dear Lord Jesus, please help me to hear your voice. Please give me your word for this morning, a word for my life in this season. Help me, Holy Spirit, to apply your word in my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You believe that? Okay. So you're not here to hear the words of a man, of Aaron. You're here to hear the words of the Lord, all right? And we want to receive from Him. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you know that we are going to be talking about Acts chapter 8. We have embarked on the book of Acts for this year, and we have labored through the book of Acts chapter by chapter. And I think it's important for us to know, what's the theme that we have for this year. And our theme for this year is to walk in the Spirit, right? And when we say that we want to walk in the Spirit, it means that we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in every area of our lives, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And so as we go through the book of Acts, there are many ways that we can look at the Word of God, because it's just so profound on its own, so many lessons, but we are looking at it from the angle and from the lens of how do we walk in the Spirit, okay? So, we recall that as disciples of Jesus, every one of us, as what Sister Adriana has mentioned, every one of us are commissioned, and we are tasked with a life mission. It is a mission that stays with us for as long as we have life in this world, all right? And our life mission is to make disciples of all nations, to be a witness for Christ Jesus. We have seen also so far in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts that in order to be able to fulfill and to carry out our life mission, we will need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we will also need to work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit of God, even in our mission. Because not only must the Word of God be affirmed and be attested by the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God is actually the one who is sovereignly working out His overarching plan of redemption and salvation in this world behind the scenes, so to speak. And so, God is in fact allowing us, and He's inviting us to be a part of His plan. He chooses to work out His plan through us who are disciples of Christ Jesus. Therefore, in order for us to fulfill our life mission and commission, we need to be led by the sovereign God through His Spirit. And so, as we keep this in mind, we will now look at three main events in the book in the chapter of Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. Firstly, the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And then we will look at Philip's ministry to the Samaritans, and thereafter his ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch. Let's look first at the persecution of the church in Jerusalem. Here we will read from Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the second part, and verse 4. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, after Stephen was martyred, there arose a persecution of the church, the Christians, in Jerusalem. The Christians had to leave Jerusalem, and they were subsequently scattered throughout the region. And here we will see this is an example of how God is sovereignly at work. Because the persecution of the Christians in Jerusalem, in fact, led to the spread of the gospel of Christ beyond Jerusalem into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. In having to flee Jerusalem, the Christians brought with them the good news, the gospel of Christ, everywhere they went. And on hindsight, this can be seen as the fulfillment of the second part of the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples that we read about in Acts chapter 1. That is, they are to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So we see that God was actually sovereignly working through the persecution. And here we are reminded then of what Joseph, the son of Jacob, said to his brothers earlier in the Old Testament when they re-encountered him in Egypt. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, Joseph said this to his brothers, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. Just a small note on this, okay? Sometimes we read it as, even though you intended to do harm to me, but God turned it around for good. I prefer not to say he turned it around because it looks as it's retrospective. It looks reactive. But God actually intended it for good. His original plan was that it was for good, for his purpose. So behind the evil that Satan would bring upon God's people, God actually has a bigger and a larger plan at work. And it's for the purpose of his kingdom and for the glory of his name. And this is how the late James Dunn, a British New Testament theologian, would put it. The divine purpose overrules human malice to bring into effect the overarching divine plan. The divine purpose of God overrules human malice to bring into effect the overarching divine plan. God has an overarching divine plan. And everything works in fulfillment or to fulfill his plan. So, next we will now look at the ministry of Philip to the Samaritans. Now, this Philip is one of the seven appointed men whom we subsequently call as deacons. One of the seven men assigned to oversee the food distribution to the Hellenist Jews. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews. And it's not the same Philip as the one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. This Philip was referred to as Philip the Evangelist. In Acts chapter 21, you can see Acts chapter 21, verse 8. He eventually resided in Caesarea, and he had eventually four daughters who had the gift of prophecy. Let's read on in verse 5 to 8 of Acts chapter 8 of his ministry to the Samaritans. Now Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city. Now, because of the persecution that arose in Jerusalem against the Christians, Philip traveled northwards of Jerusalem to the city of Samaria, where he would preach to them that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, if you recall, this is going to be a significant decision on the part of Philip because the Jews and the Samaritans, they had bad blood with each other. The Jews considered the Samaritans as half-breeds, spiritual pariahs, so to speak, and it was taboo to associate with the Samaritans. Likewise, the Samaritans hated the Jews. They did not recognize the temple in Jerusalem as the appointed place of worship, and they did not welcome the Jews. So here, for Philip to choose to go northwards to preach in the city of Samaria, it was a big deal. But what was Philip's motivation? His motivation was simply to make disciples of all nations and be a witness for Christ wherever he went. So how then do we see God working here in the Samaritans then? Firstly, considering that the Samaritans and the Jews were loggerheads with each other, for them to be receptive to the gospel of Christ being preached to them by a Jew, and subsequently to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by Jews, Peter and John, that softening of heart, the receptivity that they had towards each other, between them, between the Jews, Philip, John, and Peter, and between the Samaritans, that was the sovereign work of God. It was the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, God also affirmed and validated the preaching ministry of Philip by working miracles, miraculous healings, signs and wonders amongst the Samaritans. Because we read that those who were paralyzed and lame, amongst other cases as well, they were healed. And those who were oppressed and who were possessed by unclean spirits, demons, they were delivered and they were set free. So we see that here, God was the one who was sovereignly at work. He softened their hearts. He brought their hearts to be receptive towards each other, the Samaritans and the Jews. And he miraculously did those signs and wonders. God was at work here. Next, we will look at Philip's ministry to the Ethiopian eunuch. And here we read on from verses 26 to 31. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here, we see that Philip had broken and yet another cultural taboo. Because during those times, it would be culturally difficult, even unacceptable, for Jews to approach or to be associated with foreigners, with Gentiles, non-Jews. But what was Philip's motivation here? Philip, in approaching the eunuch despite the cultural taboo, his desire was simply to obey the Spirit's leading. And that was in tandem with his given mission of being a witness for Christ. And how do we see God working here in this encounter with the eunuch? God, through the angel, would call Philip to leave a bustling city in Samaria and instead to get onto a desert road where he would meet and minister to one person, a high-ranking Ethiopian eunuch returning to his country through the deserted desert road. Don't expect to meet very many people there, right? But God called him out, and he happened to meet that one person. And the eunuch happened to read what he happened to be reading from Scripture, a passage, which happened to be associated with a messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And not only this, but after the eunuch was convicted and he was moved to put his faith in Christ Jesus as his Lord, then lo and behold, they happened to reach a body of water along the desert road where the eunuch would say he was asked to be baptized. And after he was baptized, Philip was snatched away, he was carried away. In today's modern day language, we'll say that he is teleported, okay, away by God to another city. And that was in itself a supernatural act of God. All of these happenings and occurrences were not a coincidence, but it was a divine arrangement and providence by the sovereign God. God was sovereignly orchestrating the events, and he was sovereignly working through Philip in his ministry. So now we have seen these three events, I would like us to zoom in and to focus us in on two aspects. Firstly, the sovereign works of God, the sovereignty of God, and two, the motivation, the posture of Philip's heart. And then we will see how these two aspects will apply to us today as disciples of Jesus. Firstly, let's look at the sovereign works of God. We see that here in Acts chapter 8, God was working sovereignly through the persecution. What appeared to be an adversity on the upfront, God was sovereignly working through it. We see God sovereignly working through miracles, signs, and wonders, and even through the power of Scripture, the power of His Word. God was also working sovereignly in and through Philip's life and bringing about effectiveness and fruitfulness in his ministry so that God's kingdom can advance. So what does this mean for us? Firstly, I would say that there will be times where we will have to leave our comfort zone for a new season and a new destination of ministry, as what Sister Adriana has mentioned. Sometimes we are forced to leave a job or to leave a country or maybe a ministry. We have to leave our comfort zone, not by our own choice, but we were asked or made to leave. Instead of complaining and whining about how things are unfair, or we start blaming people around us, even start blaming God, stop. Pray and consider instead. Could God actually be calling you to be somewhere else or to do something else instead, so that He can work in and through you in the next place that He has for you? Pray and consider. At such junctures, when we are asked to leave a job or when we are asked to leave a country, it is important for us to remind ourselves of, firstly, who we are in Christ Jesus. We are disciples of Christ Jesus who are on a mission to be His witness and to make disciples of all nations. But apart from being disciples of Christ, we are also children of the Most High God, whom we address as Abba Father. And so we remember what the Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. We also remember what Jesus said and promised in Matthew 6, 33, that as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things, everything that we will need for this life, all these things will be added to us. So knowing who we are in Christ and what we are called to do, our primary mission, accompanied with all the promises that our Heavenly Father has already given us, we can, with confidence and assurance, look forward and step forward in faith and be a witness for Christ in the place that God will lead us to next. Secondly, if God is working sovereignly and He's a sovereign God, then we should partner the sovereign God. Partner Him in what He's inviting us to do. As I've mentioned earlier in my sermon this morning, although Christ Jesus has commissioned His disciples to go into the world and make disciples, God is in fact working behind the scenes. He is preparing those who will be ready to receive the Word of God. And He will work to validate the ministry of His disciples to make their ministry fruitful and effective. In other words, God is sovereignly working out His plan of redemption and salvation for this world, and He is effectively inviting us and allowing us to play an instrumental role in His divine plan. Although He did not need to, but God has chosen to work through us, us as His kingdom agents, as His hands, His feet, and His lips. What a great honor and a privilege to be able to play an instrumental role in God's great and grand sovereign plan of salvation for this world. So, whatever ministry that God puts into your hands to do, know that He has already gone ahead of you to prepare the ground. And so, rather than us coming up with our own methods, our own strategies for the ministry, and then we ask God to be a part of our plans, we should instead be asking God, Lord, how could I join You and be a part of what You are doing and what You are bringing about? Right? Many times you will hear that, I've been in a church ministry or in any ministry, we say, I feel called by the Lord to do this and I feel called by the Lord to do that. And then we start using our minds and we start coming up with all our strategies. And we say, okay, God, can You please approve these strategies? Can You please stamp on all these, you know? God is actually already working. And we should be saying, Lord, what are You doing? And how can I be a part of what You're doing? God will enable you and He will empower you for the ministry work. And He will make the ministry effective and fruitful, not for the glory of our name, but for the glory of His name. Let's look at the motivation of Philip, the posture of his heart. What can we learn from Philip? Firstly, I will call it as putting the cross before me and the world behind me. Now, in choosing to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution, Philip would perhaps have had to decide whether to leave his home, to leave his comfort zone for the sake of his faith in Christ Jesus. And Philip could have thought to himself, oh, you know what? It's going to be too hard to give up so many things that are close and precious to me. I mean, I've got to give up my house, I've got to give up my life in order to follow Jesus. Maybe it's just easier to give up the faith in Jesus, stay behind in Jerusalem, and just go on with my usual life. But no, Philip chose to forsake his worldly possessions and his comfort zone, not only to keep his faith in Jesus, but also to be faithful to his mission of being a witness to Christ and to make disciples of all nations. And in return, Philip experienced the awesome power of God working in and through him. And he also experienced the glory of God being revealed in and through him. If we want to experience the reality, the tangible reality of God, then we have to step forward. We have to forsake our own in order to be able to receive all of his. If our hands are always holding on to our own things and what we want, how can we ever receive from the Lord? Because our hands are already full. So we have to surrender and forsake what we have in our hands that we may receive what the Lord has to give. The second thing is this, his motivation. His motivation to make disciples of all nations. Now, despite the cultural, the religious, the ethnic conventions and barriers that existed during Philip's time, Philip chose to obey the Holy Spirit's voice and leading, and he reached out to those who were considered as social taboos. Now, that could have resulted in a lot of trouble for Philip, a lot of explanation that he has to do with his own people, the Jews. Probably he will be ostracized by them. He might be even persecuted by them, the Jews. But Philip's motivation was simple and clear. He wanted to be a witness for Christ wherever he may be and to make disciples of every nation, nation being every people group. Are there individuals or are there certain people groups that God has led us to, that God has brought into our paths and is calling us to reach out to? Are we being held back by our culture, our ethnic or religious conventions and prejudices, and so we are reluctant to witness Christ to them? Would we, like Philip, take the step of faith and draw near to them and be God's instrument and mouthpiece? The third point that we will learn from Philip is that he had a certain heart posture towards Christ, where Christ must increase and he or I must decrease. We saw that although Philip was experiencing a spectacular and a very successful ministry in Samaria, what Christians today would call as a revival, when God told him to leave that place and to go south along a desert road, which he knows will be deserted, hardly anyone there. In the Chinese, in the Mandarin, they'll say, 一个鸟不生蛋的地方, a place where even the birds will not lay their eggs. It's a desert place. Philip could have thought to himself, you know, Samaria is having a revival now, and this is where the action is, you know. There are still so many people to preach to, so much work to do here. Why would I go to a deserted desert road? And Philip might be just thinking, you know what? With all these things that are happening, the signs and the wonders that are happening, his name, Philip's own name, and his ministry was gaining momentum and he was getting quite well known in that region. And maybe that would be a good time for him to build a legacy for himself there. Maybe to leave his mark and leave his name in that region. have his name engraved in the spiritual hall of fame over there. But no, Philip simply obeyed and he followed God's leading. He chose not to entertain the worldly notions, the worldly constructs of success and recognition. What the world would say, how to be successful and how to be recognized. Instead, he chose to forsake his own name, his own popularity, and his ministry. He willingly obeyed and he faithfully followed God's leading. And so here we can see the true heart and the true motivation of Philip, that he was willing to forsake himself and his all for Christ. And he was willing to humbly submit himself and yield to the Spirit's leading. Now, on the other hand, we see in Acts chapter 8 as well the example of Simon the magician. Luke tells us that Simon, before his conversion, he had touted and he made himself out to be someone great because of the magic that he was able to do and impress people with. And when Simon heard the preaching of Philip, he apparently believed the gospel and he became a Christian. He was even baptized and he followed Philip as he ministered around. Then, when Simon saw how the Samaritans received the gift of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands by Peter and John, Simon coveted that ability. He also wanted to be able to confer the gift of the Holy Spirit on others. And so he tried to bite off Peter and John. Here we see the dark inner motivation of Simon's heart. Simon was still self-focused and self-centered. He was in the bondage of bitterness and iniquity. And effectively speaking, Simon had insulted the Holy Spirit and he had cheapened the anointing of the Spirit by thinking that he could purchase or that he could buy the gift of God's anointing by mere gold or silver. The Apostle Peter would call out Simon's inner motivations and he called it as wickedness. And he calls Simon to quickly repent before God. Simon had an unholy motivation for wanting the Spirit's anointing. Now, in today's Christianity, we often hear of Christians chasing after anointed ministers, anointed speakers, seeking for the impartation of anointing or for more anointing. But the real and the hard question to ask is this: what is their purpose and their motivation for wanting the anointing or for wanting more anointing? Is it really for the sake of Christ, the ministry of making disciples and the work of God's kingdom? Or is it actually for self-promotion and self-recognition, to so that they can show themselves to be spiritual or to be spiritually superior? As you have seen earlier in the example of Philip, when we submit and when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leading, when we are where He wants us to be, doing what He has called us to do, God will give us the anointing that we need for the work and for that season. Now, this is not to say that the anointing of God or that spiritual gifts cannot be imparted from one to another, because we know that Timothy received his spiritual gift through the laying on of hands by Paul. You can read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But the point that I'm making is this: we do not need to go chasing after the anointing. Just respond in obedience to the Spirit's leading, and the Holy Spirit will give us the anointing, the empowerment that we will need for the work that He has called us to do. Here I will share with you just a little bit of my personal walk, my personal life. Since the time that I realized that God had called me and that I have a unique God-given purpose in life, which, by the way, every single one of you seated here has a unique God-given purpose. We heard that from Pastor Kara's message last week. We heard that from the communion sharing earlier on by Pastor Jim. And right now, I will say that again. All of us has a unique God-given purpose in life. We have a shape. For me, when I realized that, I decided then to do my best to follow His lead in whatever job that He wants me to do, in whichever place that He puts me in. And where He puts me in, I'll do my best to be a witness for Christ. My prayer was that God would help me recognize His voice and His leading, and that He will give me the faith and the courage to obey and to follow His lead. So after I graduated, the Lord gave me my first job at a local bank. I did not apply for it. In fact, I hardly applied for any job that time. I thought I wanted to enjoy a little bit more. But a friend from a bank heard that I graduated and he offered me the job. And that was in itself a divine providence from God. My colleagues, daily, they noticed how I seemed to be always smiling. I used to be maybe smiling a lot more back then. And how I would spend my first few minutes each day before work reading the Bible. Subsequently, that would lead to conversations of faith and prayers for them. And then after a couple of years, God would call me into teaching to become a full-time college teacher. But being a teacher was clearly not a career choice that I had in mind. It was not on my list, not on my cards at all. But God's call was clear, and I knew that I had to step out by faith. Frankly, I was miserable in that role from day one, and I asked God every day to take me out of that job. But by the grace of God, I hung on. Then came one day, one opportunity, where I was able to counsel and to pray for a colleague who, unbeknownst to me, was so despondent that day that he was about to take his own life. And praise the Lord, he decided to give his life back to Christ Jesus and was subsequently on the road to recovery. And immediately after that, God opened a rare opportunity for me to work at a multinational bank and against all odds to secure that position. And then when I got into that bank, there were so many other challenges that came along the way that threatened to put me out of job. I just did my best in my job, and I tried my best to witness and to minister to whoever God would bring into my path. And I trusted that when it was God's time for me to leave the bank, He would tell me. And if my time was not yet up, then God would keep me there securely planted, regardless of how many political games they may throw at me. Eventually, God would call me into full-time church ministry and to relocate with my family to Perth to serve in a local church down south in Canningville and then now here in Grace City. Now, personally, I do not consider myself to be someone of great faith. I'm not a person who likes to be outside my comfort zones. Neither do I relish the experience of difficulties and challenges. But my desire is simply this. I want to be found faithful as a disciple of Jesus. And I want to be known as one who loves God and is known by Him. As I try my best to be faithful and to be obedient to God's word and to His leading, I have seen the sovereign work of God in my life time and again. I experience God working miracles in my life and through my ministry, be it at the marketplace or in the church. I've had the privilege of leading people to Christ and journeying with others in their faith walk. Like Philip, I try my best to preach Christ and to make disciples with whatever that he has entrusted me with and wherever he will lead or bring me to. I've mentioned this several times before. My point in sharing my testimony is definitely not to show off or to brag. God forbid it. But I would like to encourage you that if God is able to work in and through me, however frail and imperfect a man that I am, then I assure you that God can and he wants to work sovereignly, effectively, and powerfully in and through you as well. You only need to be willing. Be willing to submit and be willing to follow his lead. Be faithful to the life mission that he has commissioned you with, to make disciples of all nations and be a witness for Christ. And as we choose to submit and to let God lead us in our life's journey, as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God, our Heavenly Father, will provide all that we need, both in physical provisions and in the Spirit's anointing. God will sovereignly sustain and he will powerfully empower you for the mission and the commission till his purpose is done. And when our earthly mission and his will for us here in this world is done, then he will call us and he will welcome us into his rest. So for as long as we are in this world, that we have breath in our lungs, regardless of how old you may be or your station in life, and some of you might be thinking, you know what, I'm still only in school. I'm still studying. Doesn't matter. Oh, I'm a parent and I'm so busy with kids. Doesn't matter. Or some of you may be retired from your marketplace job and you say, oh, what, you know, I'm retired. It's time for me to rest. I've got good news for you. Your true rest is not here. Your true rest is there. I'll quickly add in this point here. Joshua and Caleb, when they entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb entered the land together. Two generations. They both labored and they both entered the land. And Caleb outlived his generation. And not only that, he gained a spiritual inheritance and he left behind a spiritual legacy for his people. So regardless of our age, how old we are, whether we think we are retired or not, God wants to work in and through you. You only need to be willing to submit, follow his lead, and be faithful to the life mission that he has given you. So I want us right now to just take a moment and just to think about what we just shared, what we have just gone through in Acts chapter 8. How God has been working sovereignly through Acts chapter 8, through the different events, and even the heart or the posture, the example that Philip has set, his willingness to submit, his willingness to forsake all, so that he can be faithful as a disciple and faithful to his witness. And right now, I would then ask you, I will ask us this question. Are you willing? Are you willing to submit to God who is sovereign over this world and sovereign over your life? Are you willing to be led by the Spirit in the mission that Christ has given you? And are you willing to be led by the Spirit in every area of your life? Are you willing? I'll give you just a few seconds now to answer this question truthfully before the Lord. It's not to me that you're answering, but it's to the Lord. Are we willing? And right now, this morning, if you say that you are willing, then I want to invite you right now to respond to God, to respond to His Word by standing up, and I'll pray for you. You don't have to, but if you're willing to, stand in response, and I'll pray for you. Maybe the worship team can just come up as I pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we submit to You, Lord. Lord, You hear every heart. Lord, You hear every person here. For every single one here, Lord, who is willing to submit to You, Lord, we ask and pray that You will help us to submit to Your plan, to Your will, and to the mission that You have entrusted us with. We ask that You will help us, Lord, empower us to be Your kingdom's agent, Your ambassadors, to be Your hands, Your feet, and Your lips, to be Your instruments of peace and of blessing. We ask, Father, that You will help us to be disciples who make disciples of Christ wherever You place us and with whomever that You may bring into our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that You will help us to forsake more and more of the world so that we can encounter and gain more and more of You, Lord. Lord, we ask right now, Holy Spirit, that You will anoint every person who is standing here. And would You activate the spiritual gifts that You have entrusted them with? Holy Spirit, would You reveal and glorify the name of Christ in and through every brother and sister who is standing here? And we ask all these right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we respond to the Lord with this song?